So we're in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, moving into chapter 2. So have handouts in your new Jeremiah book, or pile of handouts. Jeremiah chapter 2. By the way, we sang the song, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. So that's obviously what this young couple's done. Michael came over a few years ago, and then he felt convicted. He needed to move out here where a good church was. He wasn't in the best of churches. He came out here. And so Naomi's taking this big step as well, leaving family behind. Went and served the Lord here, and so... this is a biblical teaching here. So wherever the Lord wants us, we go. And so I remember early on in my Christian life, as I'd be in chapel messages early on at Maranatha and so on, they'd sing this song and be, I'll go where you want me to go. And it made a big impression that I'm not beholden. My wife, we weren't beholden to any one location. We wanted to do the Lord's will. And so we've gone different places around the country and around the world for that matter, and because we want to serve the Lord and however he leads, and he's the one who opens doors. So if he opens the door for us and says, this is where I want you, then we go. And that's how we ended up here in Connecticut. I think if early on somebody said that, well, you'd be pastoring up there in Connecticut, I'd say, let's see, where is this now? And how do you spell that big long word? And what's the capital? I mean, but this is where the Lord wants us, and so we're thankful for this. This is where the Lord's blessed us. And this is where we have saints of God here. And we appreciate everyone here. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 2, so we'll look here at first seven verses here. But as we're focusing on Jeremiah, remember he was a... young man, probably about 20 years of age. He was the son of a priest. He lived just a few miles away from Jerusalem. And the Lord wanted him, as a young man, to preach to the priests and the prophets and the kings and so on about what the Lord was going to do to Jerusalem. So this is here in before the fall of Jerusalem. And the southern king, 586. And so he tried to battle this, had some excuses here. I'm too young and I can't speak. And so the Lord heard him and ignored him and continued on dealing with him. And so this is where we struggle always with the old nature, because do I really want to do this? Lord wants me to do something difficult. Do I really want to do this or not? And he begins to work in our hearts and lives. And so he dealt with Jeremiah as well. And he gave concern and warning. As we see there, I've mentioned this several times, but we need to have this mindset. In verse 5, the Lord says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And so the Lord knows everyone, for he created. He knows everything from the beginning and the end. He knows everything. So we believe in the foreknowledge of God, but foreknowledge of God does not mean predetermination. And so we have to keep that in mind. So he knows everybody. Before he created, he knew everybody who'd be saved. He knew everybody who'd be rejected. He knows all things, but that did not predetermine this. This is the big, important point. Did not predetermine that. So that's not a Calvinistic view. That's a biblical view. He created time, and so within time, he's before time, he's after time, or he's Alpha and the Omega. But within time, he has placed everybody in the book of life from the very beginning. Everybody has a responsibility to repent and believe and obtain their salvation, 2 Timothy 2:10. And for any individual man who ends up in heaven, it's where the Lord wants him or her. And it's because the Lord's provided heaven for all mankind. That's because man has met the conditions that the Lord wants for that person to end up in heaven. And every man or woman ends up in hell is because they did not meet the Lord's conditions to stay in the book of life, which would be repentance and faith. So he wants everybody in the book of life to, or the elect, everybody's the elect. And he wants the elect to obtain their salvation. That's 2 Timothy 2:10. So how do you put these things together? Everybody's the elect. There's no such thing as a non-elect person. There's such thing as an elect person dying in their sins and going to hell. Follow that? So this is completely contrary, or let's put it this way, Calvinism completely contrary to the Bible plan. And so the Lord is a good God. He's not a good and bad God. He chose some people, didn't choose other people. He's a good God. He started Adam and Eve off on the right foot, right? Perfect in the garden. Where did sin come from? Not from the Lord. It came from Adam and Eve as they listened to Satan and so on. So anyway, so we have this. So the fact that he knew Jeremiah before he was conceived, he had a plan for Jeremiah. Likewise with us. Before we were conceived, he knew us, and he had a plan for each one of us, and he wants us to fulfill that plan. And the only way we're going to find out what that plan is by being in the place of truth. And so as we respond to truth in our salvation, and then respond to truth in the place of truth and so on, it shows us his will. This is his plan here. And so Jeremiah, Lord had a plan for him. He said, I sanctified thee. So, I sanctified, the verb there means have a place for him or set him apart. He's been set apart, in this case, to be a prophet to the nations. So, he hasn't set us apart to be a prophet to the nations per se, but he has sanctified us or set us apart to do something. What are we going to do? Not everybody can be a prophet or pastor or a pianist or song leader or whatever. But everybody can have a place of service for the Lord. So he's sanctified each one of us. Sanctified each one of us. And so that doesn't mean Jeremiah was, as it were, saved in the belly. This has nothing to do with that. Jeremiah was, but he was set apart and ordained to be a prophet. So we can make the application to ourselves. Follow that? It's not just for Jeremiah and, but what about me? Well, this involves me and you, every one of us. And every one of us is unique. And so he has a unique plan. We have, in our uniqueness, there's certain things I can do, certain things I can't do, certain things you can do, certain things I can't do or others can't do. So we're all unique. All right, so anyway, think about all that. Now we're moving into chapter 2. And so in 2:1, the Lord says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying. So right away, he's been called, and he has to haste in doing the will of God. So we saw that, the almond tree. It had blossoms early in the spring where other trees had not. And then he has a pun on in verse 12, hasted. And so the pun between haste and almond tree. And then Also, a boiling pot is pointed towards from the north towards Jerusalem, so it indicates a time of great trouble that's going to hit Jerusalem, which ultimately was the Babylonian captivity. And so his first assignment for the young prophet came through a revelatory vision from the Lord. So Jeremiah's had these visions. This is how the Lord communicated this with him. Which vision he had, but false prophets did not have. Now Jeremiah had to excoriate the false prophets. For instance, notice there, since he's a prophet, he knew about prophets. And he didn't like prophets who were undermining their calling. So notice what he says here in 14:14, Jeremiah 14:14. Actually, we could look at verse 13 because this is their message. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. So the false prophets were saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. Everything's okay. We're going to have peace. Nothing's going to happen to us. This is God's place. He's not going to take away his place. And the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Notice the divination, that has to do with witchcraft or occultism. So demons were giving them revelatory truth and telling them to lie. So demons were lying. Demons are liars. The devil is the liar. So on. And so he knew about false prophets and how they prophesied contrary to the truth. And where the source was their false prophecy came from demons. All right, mentioned the same thing there in 23:16. So the opposing false prophets received demonic visions and preached lies. All right, so now we see in verse 2, Lord says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, thy love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. So in this, Brother Bill, would you get me a cup of water, please? So the divine assignment was simple and direct. He was to leave Anathoth, about 5 miles away from Jerusalem, and go to the capital of Israel, which was Jerusalem, soon to be destroyed to Jerusalem, and preach a message of convicting remembrance. So he's reminding them of their initial relationship with the Lord, reminding them. And so in this, he takes them back. Thank you, appreciate that. So in this he says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. So he's talking about back when they were in Egypt. Remember when they were in Egypt for 400 years, and then 30 years of Abraham prior to that. So they're in there, and so they're crying out. They're crying out. And we need help, Lord. Please help us. So they were committed to him, and he brought them out of Egypt. So I remember thy kindness of thy youth, he says. The love of thy espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. So he gives them basic background here. Now notice, the Lord began to describe the marital relationship that he chose with the nation of Israel, and now the center of the remaining nation, Jerusalem and Judah. Now notice there's a key point in all this is Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And verse 15. Let's see. This is what I want. Yeah, only the Lord had a delight in the fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Now notice the Lord's delight and love in them he chose. So love is on the basis of choosing, making a choice. It's not just on the motion. We choose the love. So the Lord chose to love the Shemites especially. And that's what we do. We choose to love. We choose to love. So we choose to love the Lord. He's chosen to love us, but we need to choose to love him. Marital relationship, we choose to love someone. Now, choosing has to do with consequences. So when the Lord chose Israel to love them as the special nation, there were consequences. And he endured the consequences of what looked like a bad choice. But he began to pursue his people. What did he do with Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden? So they're hiding behind trees. Did the Lord pursue them? Yes. That's where it all began, all right? So where art thou? There's a pursuit. And there's been the soteriological pursuit of the Lord towards every person of Adam's race. He has pursued all of us. He's chosen to pursue us. Amen. And he did this out of love, not out of hate. And so that's what we recognize here on the Lord's part. So he talks about that. So he referred to the devotion of a young bride would have towards her husband, using the expression kindness. There's a word kesed. It has to do with special mercy-kindness relationship. Obviously, this referred to devout and faithful Jews within the nation inclined towards the golden calf. So remember, the golden calf was what they were worshiping, but not everybody worshiped the golden calf. So he's referring to the believers within the nation. So when he made a covenant with them, they said, we'll do it. Notice back there in Deuteronomy. Let's look in Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. So the Lord says in the third month, 19:1. When the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So here they go through the Red Sea. They have this great victory. They see Pharaoh's chariots are caught up. What a great victory. What a great Lord they're thinking of. We've been delivered. And then we move forward here, verse 4. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be my peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Notice in verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So notice they said, we will do these things. We will do this. They made a choice. And they said they do these things. But shortly, he goes up on Mount Sinai. He's there for a long time. What do? They start making a golden calf. And so here's their whole history. So the Lord's talking about this. I remember how you said you would obey me. Remember you had a relationship, but then all of a sudden made a golden calf. We see that in Exodus chapter 32. We can look there. And so Exodus chapter 32. 1 through 4. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, Exodus 32, they said to Aaron, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us." And so he asked for their golden earrings, verse 2 and verse 4. And he took a tool and made a molten calf out of the golden earrings. So there's a golden calf. And so this is what they're going to worship. So Lord, indicates, remember how we started out in the honeymoon time. Before we knew it, before the relationship, you turned from me. So he remembers the initial time, and they turn from him. So in all this, we have, there was a believing remnant in this, to be sure. Next point in under 2:2, the Lord represented the relationship that Israel had with him by their love of thine espousals, that's what I just read, and followed him in the wilderness, a land not sown. Right, so they followed him. Contrastively, Ezekiel presented the Lord's pursuit after his young bride and his love for her. So in this case, Jeremiah is saying, remember how you love me. The Lord is saying this through Jeremiah. Remember how you love me. But in Ezekiel, he's saying, remember how I loved you. So these are parallel passages. So he looked there at Ezekiel before, but we just touch on that again. And so here we have in Ezekiel, he talks about how he came along in Ezekiel 16 and verse 4, and as for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not solid or all at all, or nor swaddled at all. So here, kind of as a baby thrown aside, he came along, picked her up, took care of her, eventually married her, decked her with a beauty and so on, and before you know it, she turns into a harlot. So that's Ezekiel 16. So we have the two parallel passages. Jeremiah, remember how you love me. And now in this passage, Ezekiel, remember how I loved you. But there was failure in all of this. And so ultimately, if we look in that commentary here, ultimately the chosen bride became a harlot, but the Lord pursued and paid a price for her. So this is Hosea. Now this is outstanding passage as well, because Hosea had to marry a woman who became a harlot. So probably in the human experience, infidelity in marriage, probably the worst experience there is. Probably the worst. And so here, Hosea had to preach to the nation what he was living in his own life. My wife, he says... So he says, Hosea has a wife who is turns into a harlot, and so he has to preach a message that is based on his own life. And so the Lord says to him, so she's living with another man. So in Hosea 3, then said the Lord unto me, go ye yet, love a woman, be loved of her friend. Another friend is the man she's living with. Yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love fagins of wine. So this is their idolatry. So he tells Hosea, you go after her. She's your wife, you go after her. So I bought her to me. So he had to pay the man 15 pieces of silver to buy back his wife, who is a harlot. Imagine living through that. He had to do this. And this is the picture. So he as a prophet was picturing what the Lord was feeling with his harlot wife, Israel. See the heartbreak of Hosea? Well, if that's the heartbreak of Hosea, how much greater the heartbreak of the Lord was for his people. And for us as well, for that matter, by application. So by the way, most Baptist pastors and others in the world would say, if your wife or mate is unfaithful, divorce. Leave her, you're done. That's not biblical. And pastors are going to have to give an account for that. We're going to have to give an account for that. That's shameful. That's unbiblical. That's ungodly. Well, I can't do that. I cannot forgive my wife, or I can't forgive my husband. Wait a minute. Have you been forgiven of a sin that put Christ on the cross or not? Yes or no? Well, if the Lord can forgive you for your sin, that's far greater than this, and you're a redeemed, forgiven sinner, you can't forgive somebody else? That's a biblical pattern. You follow this? All right, so it's what the Lord's dealing with, but there's a great practicality in all of this. So this is not my opinion. We got it? This is not my opinion. This is what Scripture teaches here. Scripture teaches that. I decided early on, when I started this church, this is one of the messages I'm going to preach. I'm going to make it very clear. Now the Lord can forgive these things, and to be sure. Anyway, we're going to be faithful to the Word of God. All right, so we're back here, and we're in 2:2, Jeremiah 2:2. So, 2:3 now. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and first fruits of his increase, all that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So Jehovah is a good God, and he set up Adam and Eve for spiritual prosperity, which goodness extended to his chosen people as well. Now remember there in Genesis chapter 9, the Lord could have chosen any of the three sons of Noah, and he chose Shem. But all have accountability, obviously, and whoever he chose, the Redeemer would come through and would redeem everyone of every group there, potentially. So anyway, he desired Israel to become a peculiar treasure and a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19, read that. What the Lord required was for his bride or wife to be in submission to him. Right? That's all he wanted, was for Israel to be in submission to him. And we have a passage in the New Testament that teaches the very same truth. So if you look there in Ephesians, now, why are we going? Why are we reading through Jeremiah chapter 2? Because last week we were in Jeremiah chapter 1. And several weeks back we were in introduction to Jeremiah. So that's why we're doing it. It just happens that we're having a wedding this week. The Lord worked this out and planned this. We were unsure when anything would occur. So, you know. But on the other hand, we have... the Lord then, his plan was, what he had for Israel was his plan for what Christians should have, or all mankind should have, in their marital relationship. And so here we see Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's for everyone. But in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so, the Lord had a wife named Israel. He wanted her to submit to him. By extension, this is true for marriages now. And for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. So here's the practicality of all this. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So here, the responsibility falls on the husband to be self-sacrificing for his wife. Not a selfish man who demands, hey, you serve me. He doesn't become a selfish man. He becomes a man who, or a husband who serves his wife and sacrifices for his wife. It's all not all about the husband. I've married a slave. My wife's really my slave. That's not right. It's not biblical. And so husbands, love your wives. So when when husbands love their wives, you know what? Wives will be willing to submit to their husbands.
That's right.
So my wife's not submitting. Well, then maybe you ought to love her. Love her more. You work on your responsibility, Mr. Ego, self-centered jerk. Whoa, wow. Who said that? Anyway, it's right there in the text. I saw that in the Hebrew, Greek. All right, so anyway, but we're getting these things down. All right, so anyway, the next paragraph or the commentary point. He desired their nature and practice to be holiness since they were first fruits, which were his special people. Amos 3:2 says they're... that he knew them only. That means he chose them only. Only the priest could eat the first fruits. So he brings the first fruits in here. And Leviticus 23 indicates that. And so the protected Jehovah would deal with severe judgment on any outside nation. Apparently, this is the idea of it, attempting to eat his first fruits. In other words, they were his first fruits. First fruits belong to the Lord and the priest. So if anybody wants to try to get into the first fruits, they're going after something they shouldn't be going after. And so he's calling them my first fruits. So any nation that's going to come after you, my first fruits, to try to devour you, I will deal with. I will deal with. And so I put there Amos 1:3 to 2:16. So remember those eight nations the Lord is going to deal with. We went through that some time past. All right, so the Lord is talking to his people there. Verse 4 and 5 says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? So he's saying, where have I failed? Jehovah's saying this. Where have I failed as your husband? What iniquity? What iniquity or twistedness have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passeth through and where no man dwelt. All right, so 4 and 5, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob and families. All right, so the Lord spoke to his servant. Now he wanted Jeremiah to prophesy to the house of Jacob and families of Israel. Rather than making accusations, Jehovah attempted to have Israel affirm her actions, if possible, by charging the Lord. So he asked the question. See, he doesn't make the accusation. He asked the question. So where have I failed? What iniquity, what perverse things have I done to cause you to turn from me? So he's the husband asking that. And so you give me some answers. How have I caused you to turn from me? He gave them everything. The Lord was a good God. All right, so their spiritual fathers, kings, priests, and prophets, abandoned their Lord and practiced vanity and became vain. So here we have the noun and the verb coming from the same root. We are what we practice. We practice vanity because we're vain. So are you a vain person? Because you practice vanity. What kind of a person are you? What kind of person am I? What do I practice? That's what I am. the way I practice, that's what I am. All right, then 6 and 7. I read 6. So he says, they never said, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? You remember what good I did when you were crying out for 400 years? Deliver us from Egypt. Remember that? Where was the gratitude? Where was the thanksgiving? Where's the gratitude and thanksgiving? So he blessed them. He was a good Jehovah who blessed them and loaded them with benefits. Psalm 68:19 says that. Lord listed historically what he had done for Israel by delivering them from Egypt, for which they cried, and blessed them in the wilderness in spite of deserts, pits, drought, shadow of death, deserted and inhabitable realm there, and so on. So he brought them into the promised land for prosperity, and the Jews defiled it abominably. That's what we see in Leviticus 25. Notice that passage, Leviticus 25. This is significant. Leviticus 25:23. Here the Lord is speaking about the promised land. The promised land goes from Euphrates north down to Nile, both sides of the Jordan. Remember, too far east of the Jordan are the mountain ranges of the Arabian desert there. So this whole land strip is the Lord's. The land shall not be sold forever. For the land is whose? Mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, but he's placed them in the land. It's the Lord's land. Anyone who tries to take something from the Lord is in trouble. In trouble. That's true then. That's true today. All right. And so we want to... be encouraged that we want to see the land and support those who want to support the land that belongs to the Lord and belongs to the Jews. All right, so the Lord's very clear on these things, and yet they were unthankful. So I think certainly one of the takeaways we can get here is the Lord's been good to us, so are we thankful for him, or are we complaining all the time? Rather than thinking, things could be a lot better, think about what the Lord has done for us. What's he done for us? What's he done for us personally? You say believers on the way to heaven? What's he done for us personally? What's he done for us church-wise? Can we be thankful? Can we be thankful for our church here? We meet here. Or do we turn into Job, be a hypercritic of everybody? Can't wait till we drive home. We can criticize everything that went on in the Sunday services, and everybody was there. Is that what we do? We shouldn't do that. And so when are we going to learn these things? So what can we be thankful for? All right, so anyway, we have... Jeremiah, the Lord's given Jeremiah a tremendous task to do here. Later on, he complained about all this, but the Lord had to deal with him. So Jeremiah's not a perfect man, but he fulfilled the Lord's will, and the Lord blessed him in the end. So we're thankful for that. Our Father, we praise you for this night, the opportunity to be here. We pray that you bless our time as we can contemplate the Word of God today and make the application to ourselves. We pray that you bless... and the setup as well, and then in preparation for the wedding on Saturday, and then the Sunday service as well. We ask, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.